Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina may yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa may yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa nashhadu anna sayyidana wa habibana wa maulana Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh amma ba'd. A'udzu billahi minasy syaithanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Subhanalladzi asra bi'abdihi lailan minal masjidil haram ilal masjidil aqsa alladzi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwas samiul basir. Respected elders and dear brothers, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us this opportunity to come together and to get together solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also to learn something about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah to make this gathering and every such gathering a means of earning the happiness of Allah. And I will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to derive benefit from such sessions or such talks and such gatherings. And we ask Allah to gather us in the gardens of Jannah as Allah has gathered us here this evening. We know why we have come together, to speak about perhaps the most miraculous journey that was undertaken by the greatest of Allah's creation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let us understand the circumstances surrounding the journey of Al-Isra wal Mi'raj. There are two terms that are used when we speak of this journey that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had undertaken. The first term is the term of Al-Isra, and that is the term which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the verses which we recited in the introduction to this program in Surah Bani Israel, the 15th juz of the Quran. The second term that is used for the second part of the journey is known as Al-Mi'raj. Al-Mi'raj means the ascension. So Al-Isra means the night journey, while Al-Mi'raj means the ascension undertaken by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is discussed in Surah An-Najm in a different chapter of the Quran. The circumstances surrounding the journey that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had undertaken with the will, the permission and the power and the qudrat of Allah was that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found himself to be in one of the most difficult moments of his life. Perhaps that was the most difficult moment in the life of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the family to which he belonged were boycotted and they were expelled to a certain valley in Makkatul Mukarramah, where they remained for 3 long years without any support, without any assistance, without being provided with even the basic needs and requirement that every human needs for their survival. After that lengthy period of difficulty and suffering, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost his beloved wife, our beloved mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. She suffered, she became ill during that 3 years, and as a result of that suffering, she passed away, and that was of course a great loss to the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter, not too long thereafter, he lost his dear uncle Abu Talib. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after losing these two great sources of support and pillars of support, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha was his pillar of support, his source of support in his personal life. Every one of us, you need a pillar of support, a source of support in your personal life. That was Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Then you need a pillar of support in your public life. That was Abu Talib. So he lost both the pillars of support that were there in his life. And because of the demise of Abu Talib, the Quraysh and the enemy of Islam, they intensified their persecution, they intensified the oppression against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. While Abu Talib was alive, they feared Abu Talib because of the position that he held in society. But now Abu Talib was no longer there, and they took advantage of this, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba suffered greatly as a result of the demise of Abu Talib. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realized that he could no longer find any support from his people, from his community. They were not willing to support the message to embrace Islam. He then went beyond the borders of Makkah to Mukarramah, and he traveled to a little village. Well, at that time it was a little village known as Ta'if. And when he went to Ta'if, we all know what happened on the occasion of Ta'if. He was rejected, not only rejected by the people of Ta'if, but he was persecuted to such a point and to such an extent that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the people of Ta'if in such a miserable state that there was blood flowing from his body. So he suffered emotionally with the loss of Khadija and with the loss of Abu Talib, and then he suffered physically at the hands of the people of Ta'if. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then decided to return to Makkah al-Mukarramah. Upon his return to Makkah al-Mukarramah, he received the news that he was not allowed to enter Makkah al-Mukarramah. Can you imagine? And now his homeland. He was expelled from his homeland as well. On that occasion, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached this very miserable point in his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to elevate the Nabi of Allah, to bring joy to the Nabi of Allah, to impress the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is when Allah took him on this journey of Isra and Mi'raj, to impress the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Describing this journey, Allah says, Subhanalladhi, pure is the one, glory be to the one, Asra bi'abdihi, who took his abd by night. Abd is the highest and the most prestige title that a person can enjoy. The title of abd, which means the slave and servant of Allah. And here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not claim this title for himself. He did not refer to himself as the abd of Allah on this special occasion. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself qualified the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his abd. And no title can surpass the excellence of this title of abd, the slave of Allah, the servant of Allah. And therein there is embedded a great form of love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the first thing we understand from the word abd that Allah uses in this verse. The second subtle indication that's given to us is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to teach us that even though the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had undertaken this miraculous journey, and he witnessed what no other creation of Allah had witnessed, and he experienced such extraordinary events that no one ever dreamt of even experiencing, yet when he came back from that meeting with Allah, he did not come back as a god. He did not come back as the son of God, but he came back as the abd of Allah. He left as the abd of Allah, and he came back as the abd of Allah, so that people do not consider this journey to be a means of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being elevated to the position of divinity. The Christians claim that Isa alayhi salam, they also believe in the divine, or they believe in the miraculous elevation of Isa alayhi salam. They do believe in it, but they believe it happened after he was murdered and after he was crucified. And they believe that because of this divine elevation, Isa alayhi salam became the son of God. God, as they claim, took back his only begotten son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to clear this misconception or the possibility of this belief that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned as a god or the son of God. Allah says he came back as the abd, he left as the abd, and he came back as the abd laylan, during a portion of the night. The journey commenced in Al-Masjidul Haram, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the first part of the journey ended in Al-Masjidul Aqsa. Aqsa. When we look at the literal meaning of Aqsa, what does Aqsa mean? Aqsa means something that is at the furthest point. Now, why is Masjid al-Aqsa known or given this name, Masjid al-Aqsa? Today, every now and again, we hear about Masjid al-Aqsa. Every now and again, in the news, we read about Masjid al-Aqsa. And that was the first Qibla of the Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And because that was the masjid that was furthest from al-Masjid al-Haram, it was given the title al-Masjid al-Aqsa, the masjid that is at the furthest point. That's why it's known as Al-Aqsa. Al-Aqsa means at the furthest point. Because at that time there were only two masjids that existed on the face of the earth. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked that which was the first masjid erected on the face of the earth. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, oh Nabi of Allah, what was the second masjid that was erected on earth? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. How many years passed? What was the duration between the erection or the building of these two masajid? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says a period of 40 years. A period of 40 years. Al-Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba, was built by Ibrahim and his son Ismail. While Masjid al-Aqsa was built by another son of Ibrahim by the name of Ishaq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And Al-Masjid al-Aqsa, Allah says about it, الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ. The precincts of Masjid al-Aqsa, the land of Asham, enjoys special blessings and divine blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every Nabi visited that area. Every Nabi visited Masjid al-Aqsa. Thousands of Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam are buried within Masjid al-Aqsa and within the precincts of Masjid al-Aqsa. And really Masjid al-Aqsa, its excellence and its superiority over all other masajid apart from Masjid al-Haram was earned by the visit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That night it earned perfection. That night Masjid al-Aqsa earned perfection. The night Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed his salah in al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Allah then says, why? What was the whole reason? Why did we allow him to undertake this miraculous journey? لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِ. Allah says, لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِ. We wanted to show him of our signs, our miracles. So this journey was all about impressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bringing joy and solace and comfort to the heart of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah concludes by saying, إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ. Allah is all hearing. In other words, Allah can hear you from wherever you are in the world. You as a believer, as an ordinary ummati that belongs to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order for your dua to be heard, you do not have to undertake a miraculous journey like that of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah is all seeing. In order for you to be seen, in order for your deeds to be observed by Allah, you do not have to undertake that journey. In Allah is Sami', wherever you are in the world, Allah can hear you, Allah listens to the dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala observes your every movement. There are certain aspects that we would just like to cover or speak about regarding the journey of Al-Isra Al-Mi'raj. Of course, it is a very, very lengthy incident. And there are many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that describe this journey in great detail. The first aspect, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he was asleep. One night he was asleep, and according to many narrations, that night was the 27th night of Rajab. We are experiencing the 27th night of Rajab. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in a deep sleep, and two angels arrived. They awoke him from his sleep. They transferred him from the house in which he was sleeping. From that house, they transferred him to the Hatim. The Hatim, we know, is the semi-circle that is adjacent to the Kaaba, that is known as the Hatim. He was placed in the Hatim. We know the Shaq al-Sadr took place at that point. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's chest was split apart. It was split in two. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, my heart was removed from my body. Now many may argue whether this is scientifically possible or it is not possible, whether it is medically possible or it's not possible for this to happen. The hadith and the teachings of the Quran and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam surpasses every other science or every other belief or every other ideology that we have over there. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. The hadith are authentic. As believers in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we accept it, we never question it. We will not even harbor a thought that seems to question the possibility of this incident taking place. And that's what made Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu so unique. And it was this incident that earned Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu the title As-Siddiq. As-Siddiq, the truthful one, the one who confirmed unreservedly and unconditionally, he confirmed whatever Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam returned from the journey, that morning, he gathered the Quraysh and he started speaking to a few Sahaba with regards to the journey that he had undertaken. Immediately the Quraysh, the enemies of Islam, they started to scoff at him and they started to mock at him. And then they sent a message to Abu Bakr that, "Oh Abu Bakr, this man who you claim is a prophet, he said that last night he had undertaken this journey and this is what had happened. Do you believe what he had said without even confirming it from the Nabi of Allah?" He says, "Sadaqtu, I believe. If he had said it, I believe." And that's, I don't need to reason with what he is saying. Whether it logically makes sense to me or it does not make sense to me, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said it, he had spoken it, I agree with what he said and I confirm it. Hence he earned the title of Siddiq. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, once his heart was removed, there were two basins that were presented to him. The one basin had the water of Zamzam contained in it. And his heart was taken and it was thoroughly washed with that water. And then the second basin, he said, was filled with Iman and Hikmah. And that was placed in the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now what was this that was taking place? Before the meeting that he had with Allah, there was a preparation that had to be undertaken. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was going to witness and experience things that were beyond the imagination of any person, that were never heard of in previous times. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels to prepare and condition and culture the heart of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam before undertaking this great journey to Allah. You and I, we have with us a moment of mi'raj. As Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam experienced mi'raj, you and I also have that moment of mi'raj, not at the level that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam experienced it, but whenever we stand in Allah to pray and to perform salat. That is why it is said about salah, as-salatu mi'rajul mu'min. Salah is the mi'raj of a believer. Every time you engage in salah, you are experiencing an ascension. Your ruh ought to be experiencing an ascension, a connection, a spiritual connection with Allah. And as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's heart was prepared for that meeting with Allah, whenever you and I come before Allah, we need to ensure that our hearts are spiritually prepared for that meeting with Allah. And that is why continuously we make an effort on the heart. The heart is purified, the heart is cultured, the heart is conditioned so that when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are deriving the spiritual benefit from the salah and from that meeting with Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, "Inna ahadakum idha qama fi salati fa'innahu yunaji rabbah, aw inna rabbahu baynahu wa bayna al-qibla." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when you are in salah, when you are in salah, and of course salah is directly linked to this journey of Isra and Mi'raj. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when you are standing in salah, you are engaging in an intimate conversation with Allah. That is what salah is. You are engaging, that's a meeting between you and Allah. It's an intimate conversation that's taking place between you and Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another hadith that Allah is between you and the Qibla. Allah comes between you and the Qibla. That is what your salah is all about. Now, many a times we find that my condition before salah and after salah is still the same. I haven't experienced the mi'raj. I haven't experienced that spiritual elevation. I haven't enjoyed that salah. I haven't experienced the ecstasy from that salah. That is because of the condition of the heart. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart was purified, it was conditioned in order for him to experience the benefit of mi'raj. If you and I want to enjoy that spiritual effect that salah has within itself, we have to condition, purify and cleanse our hearts before coming and meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second aspect, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know that he mounted a heavenly animal known as the buraq. And this was his conveyance that carried him to Masjidul Aqsa. And then beyond that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was elevated towards the heavens. en route to Masjidul Aqsa, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed by a grave in the land of Asham. Nabi sallallahu alayhi described it as well, and he says, at that point I came across a grave. The grave was opened before my eyes, and I saw a person. He said, I saw a mighty, tall, and a hefty person in the grave offering and praying salah. Jibreel alayhi salam asked me, O Musa, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you know who this person is? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, I do not have any idea. He says, this is Musa alayhi salam. This is Musa alayhi salam. Now something for you and I to ponder about. Once we leave this world, whatever ibadah is performed by a person in his qabr is of no benefit. Yanqati'u, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when a person dies, the moment you die, then the benefit that you have derived from your deeds no longer remain with you in the qabr. Yes, there are certain deeds that will be of benefit to us in the form of sadaqah, jariyah and so forth. But generally, salah, the recitation of the Qur'an, the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, observing fast, these no longer prove to be of benefit to you in your qabr, even though you are observing them in the qabr. Musa alayhi salam has left this world, he's standing in his qabr, and he's praying salah in the qabr. The person has passed away, the Nabi of Allah, Musa alayhi salam has passed away, but he's observing salah in the qabr, which makes us think and makes us ponder over this, that Musa alayhi salam had enjoyed. There was an addiction. There was an addiction. The ecstasy, the pleasure, the enjoyment that he found in salah was so addictive that Musa alayhi salam could not give up and abandon his salah, forsake his salah, even though he was in the qabr, even though he knew it is no longer a commandment of Allah for me to pray salah. The salah will be of no spiritual benefit to me, but there was an addiction that I had developed for salah. That addiction, that is what you and I do not have today. There isn't something driving me to salah. What drives you towards something? It's that pleasure and ecstasy that you get from that deed or from that act. That is addictive. When you experience the enjoyment of salam, the enjoyment of placing your sajda in prostration before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that addiction is what is going to allow you and force you, in fact, to offer your salah and look forward to praying that salah. And that is what Musa alayhi salam had experienced, and he did not want to discontinue that act of salah because of the enjoyment that he derived from salah. When we look at the story of Yunus alayhi salam, we know Yunus alayhi salam, he also enjoyed a certain miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was forced to dismount from the ship and he cast himself into the ocean. And Allah speaks of the incident when the whale came and swallowed Yunus alayhi salam, and he remained in the belly of the whale. Allah says about Yunus alayhi salam, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. He remained in the belly of the whale for a period of 40 days. Allah says, but if he was not from amongst, while he was in the belly of the whale, if he did not engage in the remembrance of Allah, لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he would remain in the belly of the fish, in the belly of this huge creature of Allah right up to the day of Qiyamah. Allah says, but because he was engaged in the remembrance of Allah while he was in the belly of the fish, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the fish to spew him out once again. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma comments on this, and he says, what form of dhikr was Yunus alayhi salam engaged in? He says, kana min al-musallin. He was engaged in salah. He was engaged in salah. You and I, at times, we have difficult moments in our lives. That was a very, very difficult and stressful moment for Yunus alayhi salam. Can you imagine being in the belly of a fish and experiencing difficulty? In fact, comes in the Quran, Allah explains that when he was spewed out, he was sick and he was miserable. The acid that is found within the belly of the fish had affected him to a great extent, to a great point. Can you imagine the anxiety, the difficulty that he found himself in? You and I, at times, we find ourselves in the belly of a fish. Not in a literal sense, but our circumstances are such that sort of make our lives very difficult. And Yunus alayhi salam said that it was salah, and through salah, Allah in fact praises him because he engaged in salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to be removed from that state of anxiety and worry. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam ascended the heavens. At every heaven he met a Nabi, different anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. until he reached the seventh heaven. When he arrived at the seventh heaven, there were some amazing things that he witnessed over there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of it in Surah An-Najm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on that occasion he witnessed Sidratul Muntaha. Sidr refers to a certain tree, the lot tree. And it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-Muntaha, the highest level ever. There was nothing more beyond that other than paradise, the arsh of Allah, and a realm and a world that no other creation of Allah could ever enter. So when Rasulullah ﷺ reached the Sidratul Muntaha, he described in detail for us the low tree. The Prophet ﷺ, what else did he witness over there? That is when he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his true form. There were only two occasions when Nabi ﷺ saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his true form, and this was one of those occasions. He saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his true form. When Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ carrying revelation, he would not come in his true form. He would come in the form of a sahabi by the name of Dihya al-Kalbi. But that is when he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his true form with 600 wings. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has given such details in the ahadith. Then also Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he reached the seventh heaven, he saw Al-Baytul Ma'mur. What is Al-Baytul Ma'mur? Al-Baytul Ma'mur is a structure that is in the seventh heaven that is directly above the Kaaba. We have the Kaaba in Makkatul Mukarrama. We circumambulate the Kaaba, we visit the Kaaba. A similar structure is built in the seventh heaven known as Al-Baytul Ma'mur, which was in fact built before the Kaaba was built on earth. And Al-Baytul Ma'mur, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there are 70,000 angels of Allah that visit Al-Baytul Ma'mur never to return ever again. 70,000 a day. And they come and they circumambulate and they pray at Al-Baytul Ma'mur, never to visit it again. That is the one and only opportunity they have, and this will remain up to the day of Qiyamah. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at Al-Baytul Ma'mur, he met Abu al-Anbiya, the father of all the prophets. The father of all the prophets, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Of course, he enjoys the title Abu al-Anbiya, the father of all the prophets, even though he was not the first Nabi to come. But we find that most of the Anbiya alayhi musallatu wasalam came from the progeny of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he came there, and Ibrahim alayhi salam, remember, he was the one who constructed the Kaaba on earth. He was reclining against the Kaaba in the heavens, with his back on Al-Baytul Ma'mur. He was reclining against the Kaaba, and there were little children that were playing around him, and Jibreel alayhi salam introduced Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he says, this is your son Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam had greeted the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sent salams for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he gave him an advice. He told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell your ummah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the land of Jannah a very fertile land, but it is a barren land. It is a fertile land, but it is absolutely barren. And there are certain tasbih, there are certain words of glorifications that the ummah should recite in order for them to cultivate the land of Jannah. So from this we understand that when you are given an empty, barren land that is fertile, Allah gives you that land, or you are given this land in this world, you need to make a lot of effort in order to develop that land, in order to cultivate, in order to see that land producing that which is beneficial for yourself and for the entire human race. That Ibrahim alayhi salam sends us a very, very strong message on the occasion of Mi'raj, that Allah has prepared Jannah for you. But in order to earn Jannah, there's a lot of effort that you'll have to make in this world. There's a lot of tilling, there's a lot of toiling, there's a lot of cultivating. There's a lot of effort that you have to make in order to prepare your Jannah. Today you find that many a times people buy homes or people buy certain apartments and they are given the shell. They say, listen, we will sell you the shell, but you are given the shell and now you have to develop it. And you will have to customize it according to your liking. That's exactly what Jannah is. Allah has reserved a shell for you. It is no more than a shell. And it is up to us to now customize it. It is up to us to furnish it. It is up to us to prepare it while we are in this world, so that when we go there, we would love to enjoy the Jannah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then went beyond that point. Beyond the point of Sidratul Muntaha. And that is when The meeting had taken place between him and Allah. The meeting between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this was a very, very special meeting. Can you imagine Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most special creation of Allah? He is seated before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a gift. More than one gift, but of course tonight we would just like to, for a short while, speak about the gift of Salah. And the occasion is what determines the gift. When you think of purchasing a gift for somebody, it is the occasion that determines the gift that you buy for that person, or the amount that you are going to spend on that gift. The more special the occasion, the more special the gift. So you have your daughter, there are gifts that you buy for her throughout her life. There's a gift that you buy for her on the occasion of her graduation. There's a gift that you buy for her on certain occasions and certain events. But then there's a gift that you give her on the most special day in her life, the day she is getting married, the day of her wedding. Because it is the happiest moment in her life, the most special moment in her life, you will make sure you give her the best and the most special gift. This was the most special and the greatest moment in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine how special and how great and how significant the gift must have been? And that was the gift of Salah. A gift that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to receive on behalf of the Ummah. We look at the life of every Nabi. Every Nabi had treated Salah with great importance and with great significance. Ibrahim alayhi salam, the dua that he made, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. He speaks about Salah. Ibrahim alayhi salam. Elsewhere he makes the dua, رَبِّ اجْعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَا. Oh Allah, make me a muqeem of salah. Make me a muqeem of salah, an establisher of salah. Who is an establisher? He did not say make me a performer of salah, that I just come and perform my salah and that's it. I fulfill my duty and I fulfill my responsibility. Brother, salah is a gift from Allah. It is such a blessed gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that you and I cannot live without. The first thing the child, the first words that are uttered to the child when the child comes into this world is the call of Adhan. Before food is provided for the child, before even drink is provided for that infant child when the child is born, we know that there's a sunnah of tahniq at the time of birth. What is a sunnah of tahniq? When some sweet substance is taken and it is applied to the palate of the baby child. Even before that sunnah is carried out, there's even a greater sunnah than that. And that is the calling out of the adhan to that baby child, to impress the importance of salah on the child. The adhan is called out, the iqama is called out, and to impress the importance that greater than food, greater than drink, your need for survival in this world is salah. In qabr it is salah, in akhirah salah, qiyamah it is salah. And that is why already from that point, salah and the importance of salah is impressed on that infant child when the child comes into this world. And adhan is called out. Can we imagine that alone, what a great significance and importance should be attached to salah. So he said, oh Allah, make me a muqeem of salah, an establisher of salah. Who is a muqeem of salah? Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma explains that iqamatu salah, establishing salah, means that you perfect your ruku', you perfect your sujood, you perfect your recitation of the Qur'an, but on top of that, and over more than that, you perfect your concentration in salah, you perfect your humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are in salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and he did not say this about any other ibadah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, sallu kama ra'aytumuni wa salli, observe your salah as you have seen me observe my salah.
Although we have to fast the way the Prophet ﷺ fast, we discharge our zakah the way he had discharged zakah, we carry out every commandment of Allah the way he had performed it, but he did not make the statement for any other commandment but salah. And what was the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would perform his salah, hatta tatafattar qadamah, until his feet would swell up. His feet would be swelling. He would be standing for hours and lengthy period of times in the optional salah that he would observe. It was that ecstasy, you might ask, did he not experience discomfort? Did he not experience difficulty? That salah acted as an anesthetic. He did not feel that discomfort. He did not feel that pain. Why? Because the enjoyment that he experienced in salah. So many of us, alhamdulillah, we are observing our salah. But what is the condition of my salah? What is the state of my salah? When I perform and observe my salah, am I deriving the spiritual benefit from that salah? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, until you haven't perfected your salah and performed it the way I have performed it, your salah is not complete. And that's why salah is a lifelong training experience. No one can ever claim that they have perfected their salah. And never should we feel complacent that my salah has reached its state of perfection. It is an ongoing training process that we need to observe in order to perfect our salah right up to the day when we leave this world. Many other anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Isa alayhi salam, wa kana ya'muru ahlahu bis salah. It is said about Ismail alayhi salam, he would instruct his family, he would instruct his children, he would command them to observe salah. It is said about Musa and Harun alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to both of them, wa aqimu salah, establish your salah. Isa alayhi salam, who was an infant child, Allah gave him the power and the ability to speak. What did he say? Wa ja'alani mubarakan aynama kuntu wa awsani bis salah. An infant child, we know the miracle of Isa alayhi salam when he spoke. One of the very first words he uttered when he said, what does he say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed me to observe salah. Zakariya alayhi salam, fanadatuhu al-malaika wa huwa qa'imun yusalli fil mihrab. The angels called out to Zakariya alayhi salam. What was he doing at the time when Allah answered his dua? He was engaged in salah. Salah is a means of having your dua answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maryam alayhi salam, ya Maryam, uqnuti li rabbik wasjudi warka'i ma'ar raki'in. Allah tells Maryam alayhi salam, observe your salah. Luqman alayhi salam, ya bunayya aqimis salah. Luqman alayhi salam encourages, exhorts, and he instructs his child. He says, oh my beloved child, establish salah. Salah must be part of your life. More important than your academic achievements, more important than your sporting achievements, more important than anything in life, ensure that salah is part of your life. We have failed as parents if we have not instilled within our children the importance of salah. We are there to provide everything else for them, of course. But if I left this world and I have failed as a parent, as a father, as a mother, to instill within my young son, within my young daughter, the importance of salah, then I have failed in my responsibility and my duty as a parent. That is priority. Everything else is secondary. We do not say you ignore everything else. But this is priority. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, we spoke about certain deeds that will be of benefit to you when you leave this world. And one of those, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, is your child. Whenever that child will perform wudu, the wudu that you have taught the child, you will be rewarded for it. Whenever the child will stand in salah, every ruku, every tasbih, you will be rewarded for it. Whenever the child will raise his hands and make dua, the reward of that will be conveyed to you in your qabr and into your grave. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا عَرَفَ الْغُلَامُ يَمِينَهُ مِنْ شِمَالِهِ فَمُرُوهُ بِالصَّلَاةِ. The moment your child can differentiate right from left, encourage the child, train the child, teach the child to perform salah. From that young age, that child must be taught the importance of salah. There are so many ahadith. Many of us are aware of the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We would not like to prolong the program, inshallah. But we will just discuss a few ahadith related to salah. And we need to understand that the salah is a gift from Allah. It is not just, you know, something that I need to get off my back, or a duty or a responsibility that I need to fulfill. And whilst I've done it, you know what, I'm done for my salah for the day.
Salah is not the objective. Salah is not the objective. Salah is the means to an objective. The objective is Allah. Throughout our lives, brothers, and we need to be reminded times and again because of all the distractions in our lives. Sometimes we lose focus of the objective. Your objective in life is to seek Allah, to find Allah, to search Allah. Whoever you are, whatever qualification you have, whatever level of iman you enjoy, whatever, no matter what background you may have, but the objective and the purpose why Allah has created you is to seek and strive and endeavor throughout your life to find Allah. And Allah has kept means and channels for us to find Allah. And one of the most effective means of finding Allah is Salah. When you understand the objective of Salah, that Salah has a deeper objective and a meaning through it to I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through it will I find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ali radiallahu ta'ala said, if I want to speak to Allah, if I want to engage in conversation with Allah, then I stand in Salah. And if I want Allah to address me, then I'll open up the Quran and recite the Quran. You are in an intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during your Salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah s.a.w. says in the hadith, Man hafaz alayha, if you will observe your Salah as it should be observed, kanat lahu nuran, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will allow you to enjoy a special nur and light. Wa burhanan, it will be an evidence and a proof for you in the court of Allah. An evidence of what? What proof? What argument in the court of Allah? We claim and we believe that we love Allah and that we are loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an evidence that we will have to present in the court of Allah to prove the love and the loyalty that we had for Allah. What will that evidence be? What will the proof be in the court of Allah? It will be your salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَنَجَاتًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Your salah will be a means of salvation for you on the day of Qiyamah. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُحَافِظْ عَلَيْهَا But the one who is neglectful with regards to salah, he does not observe his salah, or he does not properly observe his salah. Salah does not feature as a priority in his life. لَمْ يُحَافِظْ عَلَيْهَا When he gets the opportunity, he performs it. If he does not find the time, it's okay, he'll read it in another time. Or he is not concerned whether the salah is missed completely or not. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ نُورٌ On the day of Qiyamah, he will not enjoy any light. He will have no evidence that he can submit to Allah. He will have no salvation on the day of Qiyamah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he will be resurrected with Fir'aun, Haman, and Ubay bin Khalaf. Now let us study these three. We have heard much about Fir'aun, Haman, who was a general of Fir'aun, and Ubay bin Khalaf, one of the greatest enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was the common downfall of each one of these persons was that they expressed independency in Allah. They expressed self-sufficiency. Fir'aun, what did he say? Ana rabbukum al-a'la. I do not need a Rabb. I am your Rabb. Haman as well. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying the one who fails to observe his salah will be resurrected in their company. And why is that? Because the one who fails to observe his salah is expressing what? Self-sufficiency. He's expressing what? Independency. That why do I need salah in my life? By having this type of an attitude, it is as if you are saying, indirectly saying, why do I need Allah in my life? And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that he will be resurrected in the company of those people who have expressed this type of attitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salah is a means of seeking assistance, brothers, in times of adversity and difficulty. We spoke about Yunus alayhi salam, how he was freed and how he was relieved of the anxiety they experienced in the depth of the ocean. It is said about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا حَزَبَهُ أَمْرٌ فَزَعَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ Whenever he was faced with any difficulty or with any hardship, immediately he would resort to salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in a hadith,
من ترك الصلاة لقي الله وهو عليه غضبان. That whosoever will miss his salah and he will forsake his salah and abandon his salah, he will meet Allah on the day of Qiyamah, while Allah will be angry with such a person. On the other hand, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has promised great virtues and great rewards. Brothers, this is salah. Salah is something we take seriously. Salah is something we do not joke about. Salah is something that we do not take lightly. Salah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, is what draws the distinction and differentiation between a believer and a disbeliever. It is salah. Salah is that barrier. So when we address salah, we will address it the way Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has addressed it. And we will attach the same level of significance and importance to it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had attached to it. These are all ahadith, sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are all sayings from the Quran, statements from the Quran. At times we might find that it is hard hitting, but that is what we need when it comes to salah. There is no other way. Yes, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned many fada'il, many virtues, many benefits, many great rewards for those who perform salah to motivate us as well. But while we need motivation, we also need to understand the significance and importance in the life of a believer. As we said earlier, that salah is a source of survival for every Muslim, for every individual, for every person, for every male and female, young or old. We cannot do without salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith that the very first act that was obligated by Allah upon the Muslims was salah. And the last act that will remain as an obligatory act will be that of salah. And the first thing that you will be questioned about on the day of Qiyamah is salah. بشر المشائين في الظلم إلى المساجد بالنور التام يوم القيامة. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, give glad tidings to those who go in the hours of darkness to perform the salah. Let us inculcate this into us, into our life. Isha salah is so early, brothers. The time for Isha salah. Fajr salah cannot get later than what it is right now. It is very easy for us. Wallah, it is very easy for us to come out from our homes in these times of darkness and attend the salah wherever it is taking place. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, if you will go out of your home in the moment of darkness to attend salah, to pray salah with jama'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you to enjoy a complete light on the day of Qiyamah. You will enjoy nur on the day of Qiyamah from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will conclude on this one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's such a beautiful hadith, and a hadith which allows us to realize, hopefully realize, the importance of salah in the life of a believer. And as I said, we do not have to go through this ahadith. The fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam experienced the journey of Isra and Mi'raj to receive salah, this journey alone is enough to make us realize the significance and importance of salah. While every commandment was revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was on earth, the only commandment that was revealed to him while he was directly seated before Allah was the commandment of salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-salatu mardatun li rabbi tabarak wa ta'ala. Salah is a means of earning the happiness of Allah. Wa hubbul malaika. You will become beloved to the angels. The angels will love you. The angels will love you if you observe your salah and your prayer. Wasunnatul anbiya. Salah is the sunnah, the established practice of every Nabi. Every Nabi observed salah. Wanurul ma'rifah. Salah is a light through which you can earn the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa aslul iman. Salah is the foundation of your iman, the foundation of your faith. Wa ijabatu du'a. Your du'as are answered when you observe salah. Wa qubulul a'mal. All your other deeds and actions will be accepted in the court of Allah when you observe salah. So the acceptance of every other deed that we perform depends upon the condition of our salah. Wa barakatun fi rizqi. Through salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you to enjoy divine blessings in your sustenance. وَرَاحَةٌ لِلْأَبْدَانِ Through salah, you will earn solace and comfort. Your body will experience solace. You will feel at ease. You will feel comfortable, peace of mind, tranquility, and inner satisfaction through salah. وَسِلَاحٌ عَلَى الْأَعْدَىٰ It is an enemy, it is a weapon against the enemy. وَكَرَاهَةٌ لِلشَّيْطَانِ Salah is something that is most disliked by the devil. وَشَفِيعٌ بَيْنَ صَاحِبِهَا وَبَيْنَ مَلَكِ الْمَوْتِ And salah will come to your assistance at the time of your death, at the time of your mouth. Now look at salah. Where did it start? It started the moment you came into this world. When you were born, the adhan was called out, the iqama was called out, you were invited towards salah. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah. In the iqama again, you are invited towards salah. That is when your interaction started with salah. The very first thing you have interacted with in this world was salah. Through the call of salah. And if you maintain that interaction with your salah, you continuously observe the salah and you respond to that call that was made to you as you came into this world throughout your life. Whenever you heard the adhan and you respond to that adhan, that salah will come to you at the time of your maut, at the time of your death, at that most critical stage in the last moments of your life. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, salah will be there to intercede between you and Malakul Maut. When the angel of death comes, it will be salah that will ease that moment for you. It doesn't stop there. So salah takes you throughout your life. It's with you. It's your companion, provided you make it your companion. Salah will never abandon you so long as you do not abandon salah. It will carry you out throughout your life. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, when you are put to rest in your grave, when you are put into your qabr, وَسِرَاجٌ فِي قَبْرِهِ Salah will light up your grave for you. It will be a source of light. It will be a siraj, a lamp, a lantern in your qabr. It will light up your grave. Nobody wants to think about the qabr. When you look into the depths of a qabr, you do not wish to fantasize over the qabr, because you think of the darkness of the qabr. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. When the soul is injected into my body once again, when my family have left, and the soul is injected into my body and my eyes open, what will be the first thing? What will be the first thing? You will be faced with darkness in that qabr. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, salah will be the first thing there to light up your qabr when you are in your grave. وَفِرَاشٌ تَحْتَ جَنْبِي You think of that uncomfortable place that you will be laid on. Today we sleep on comfortable beds, alhamdulillah, for this ni'mah. But in the qabr, there is no some comfortable spread that will be beneath us. So the next thing your mind goes to is that how will I tolerate the discomfort of the ground and the earth beneath me? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَفِرَاشٌ تَحْتَ جَنْبِهِ Salah will act as a comfortable spread beneath you in your qabr. وَجَوَابٌ مَعَ مُنْكَرٌ وَنَكِيرٌ Then the next fear that we have is Munkar and Nakir, the two angels that will appear in my qabr. How will I respond to them? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, at that moment, it is salah that will allow you to respond successfully to the questioning of the qabr. وَمُونِسٌ فِي قَبْرِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ The next thought that comes to your mind, I will be alone. There will be nobody to comfort me, nobody to provide any sort of solace to me or for me. In this world, I have many people around me. I have my spouse, I have my parents, I have my children in old age who are there to provide that companionship. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَمُونِسٌ فِي قَبْرِهِ Salah will be your comforter. Salah will be your provider of solace and comfort in your qabr. And this will continue right up to Qiyamah. Then comes the stage of Qiyamah. So Salah was with you throughout your life, right up to the point of death. Then when you're in your qabr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, it remains with you right up to your resurrection. What happens beyond that? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when you are resurrected from your grave, فَإِذَا كَانَتِ الْقِيَامَةِ When Qiyamah will take place, and reckoning will take place, and you arrive at the plains of Qiyamah and reckoning, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, صَارَتِ صَلَاةُ ظِلًّا فَوْقَهُ Salah will act as a shade above your head. وَتَاجًا عَلَى رَأْسِهِ Salah will be placed in the form of a crown on your head. وَلِبَاسًا عَلَى بَدَنِي Salah will be made into a garment that will be placed onto your body. وَنُورًا يَسْعَى بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. Salah will be a light that will illuminate your path as you walk on the day of Qiyamah. وَسِتْرًا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ النَّارِ. Salah will be the barrier between you and the fire of Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحُجَّةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَبِّ تَبَارَكُ وَتَعَالَى. When you come in the court of Allah, and you'll have to provide evidence that will support the fact that you are loyal to Allah, it is salah. That will be the evidence and the proof that you are providing the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَثِقْلًا فِي الْمَوَازِينَ. Then we move on to the weighing of the deeds. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, salah is that deed that will weigh the heaviest in the scale of good and bad deeds on the day of Qiyamah. وَجَوَازًا عَلَى الصِّرَاطِ. We go to the next stage where you will have to cross the sirat, the crossing over Jahannam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, it is salah that will carry you over the crossing of Jahannam. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَمِفْتَاحًا لِلْجَنَّةِ. Salah will leave you at the gate of Jannah. Where did it start? It started with your birth, with your coming into this world. And it will carry you right up to the gate of Jannah. In fact, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in more than one hadith, Miftahan lil Jannah, it is the key with which you will unlock the gates of paradise. And you will be granted into Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand the importance of salah and allow us to derive full benefit from the salah that we observe and that we pray. As I said on more than one occasion, that consider salah to be that gift, because that is really what it is. When something is a gift, you relish it. You relish it. You enjoy it. You don't want that moment to pass you by, because it is a gift and you understand it is a gift. This is a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had gifted to us through His most precious creation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the greatest journey undertaken by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the journey of Mi'raj. Brothers, the month of Rajab has come to an end. There remains perhaps 2 or 3 days left in this great month of Rajab, which is then followed by the month of Sha'ban. And that leaves us with about 30 days to the month of Ramadan. So at least one aspect in preparation for the month of Ramadan, ask myself that how can I better my salah? Am I observing every salah in preparation for Ramadan? If I'm not observing every salah, let me start observing every single salah of mine. With jama'ah, wherever jama'ah is taking place, we are so fortunate in this country that wherever we go, whether we are at a shopping center or wherever, in whichever part of the city or country we may be, in very close proximity there are facilities where we can perform every salah with jama'ah. Let me try and perform every salah with jama'ah. If I am performing every salah with jama'ah, let me try and better my salah. Let me perfect my ruku, perfect my sujood. First, let me perfect every posture of salah. Perfect my recitation of salah. My recitation during salah, am I reciting correctly? Then let me see how can I perfect my concentration in salah. How can I perfect my humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I'm observing salah? In preparation of Ramadan, there are many other aspects that we can consider and many other activities that we can engage in preparing for the month of Ramadan. But priority should be given to the condition and the state of my salah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. May Allah allow us to witness the month of Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us barakah in the coming days that lead to the month of Ramadan. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.